And when Jesus died on the cross, it was not just life draining out of him. It was not just the effects of the nails, the effects of the blood loss, but on that cross, Christ actively exerted his own power that he would offer up himself as a sacrifice to God.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I always count it a joy to bring the message to you, wherever you may be, just to bring the Lord's Word to your heart that may give you hope and lead you to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And there is no greater blessing than to have simple, personal faith in the Son of God. To know him is life eternal. And I trust that today that you will stay tuned right through the program as we bring the message of God's salvation. We have a hymn by Al Smith singing, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And this is fitting today because we're going to be looking at why Jesus died and offered up himself upon that cross. Why did he lay down his life in the way he did? Why did he shed his blood? And what did he accomplish by his sufferings on that tree? And what can it do for you? So stay tuned as we let the Bible speak today.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
To the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the work of sacrifice. Giving, offering, bringing his own sacrifice, presenting it to God as our way of salvation alone. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves, am I got that right? Ephesians 5:21. No, it's on down a little bit here. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And gave himself for it. when Jesus was on the cross dying as a savior, a sacrifice, he was offering, giving himself for us. And then we'll go to Hebrews 9 and the verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There again is the blood, the offering, and the sinlessness. He was a sacrifice for sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was not just life draining out of him. It was not just the effects of the nails, the effects of the blood loss, but on that cross, Christ actively exerted his own power that he would offer up himself as a sacrifice to God. And he said it in John 10, "No man taketh my life from me, I offer it myself." And so on that cross, Christ was not just passive, he was active. He was doing a work. It was the work of a priest. And his own body was the sacrifice that he was offering up on that cross. Now, the next point to think about, as Jesus died on that cross, he died as a substitute in our place. And I know people here tonight, every one of you know the great texts of the Bible that refer to Jesus dying in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. Now, that is the heart of the gospel message. Because the moral influence theory, the martyr theory, the example theory doesn't even touch the fact that on the cross, Christ died in our place. He took our place. Our sins were laid on Jesus. He became sin for us, that we would know no sin. Now, I need to take you to a little picture scene in Leviticus chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. Leviticus 1, the very opening scene of, well, Leviticus, and you have the Levites, the priests, offering up their sacrifices, and you will see it here. Well, let's just read the first five verses. Let's just take the time to do this. "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord." Now, notice that it's called an offering. A priest offers. A priest brings an offering to God. Now, what's it to be? It's stipulated here what that offering is to be. "Ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish." And again, the Lord Jesus fulfills all the types in this: meal, sinless, without blemish. "He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." So this is a sin offering. It's a sacrifice for sin, and the substitutionary nature is that the man who brings, the guilty sinner who brings the offering, he hands it to the priest. He leans heavily with his hand upon the head of the animal, depicting the transfer of his own sins onto the animal. The priest then takes that animal, which is accounted as accursed, guilty, and sentenced to death. It is slaughtered. Its blood is retrieved. Its carcass is burnt. The offering is made up. And the blood is brought into the presence of God, presented at the veil. That is the atoning, sacrificial work of the priest. But the animal is a substitute. It's the guilty man standing at the gate who came with his offering to present it that it might die in his place. Isn't it a wonderful thing tonight that Jesus died in our place? Because he died as a priest, because he made an offering, and the amazing thing is that God provided the offering. We don't bring it out of our herds and our flocks. God sent his son. And I remember from my earliest days in Bible college learning God not only allowed a sacrifice, but he provided the sacrifice when he sent his son into the world. And that's the deep, deep love of God toward his church, his people. That is the God of the covenant of grace who created Christ, a human body, made him a priest. Remember we read that. He was made a surety. He was appointed by God to that work. And the Lord Jesus did not feel, because he being sinless, offered up himself in our place to take away our sin. I move on now to the intercession, the praying of our priest in glory. I'm not going to say too much about it because when we get to the advocate, we will deal with that more thoroughly. A priest does two things. He presents the sacrifice, and then he presents the blood. Two separate actions. The blood is drained from the animal into some kind of a basin. It is held and brought into the presence of God, presented as the atonement by the blood. We've learned in Hebrews that there's no atonement without blood. The Lord Jesus tonight is our priest in heaven. Our Lord Jesus is acting in his priestly office, interceding. And Hebrews says that he ever liveth to intercede. Let's go to Hebrews 7 and look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing, and that means for this reason, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for such an high priest became us. The Lord Jesus tonight is in heaven at the right hand of God, presenting his own blood to the Father, praying for us. And it is on the basis of Christ's intercession that the whole ministry of prayer becomes possible to us. When we ask in Jesus' name, we're asking on the merits of the blood that Jesus is presenting right unto his Father in the glory. And so when you get down to pray and you call on the Father and you ask in Jesus' name and you present your petitions, and you plead mercy and grace and help in Jesus' name, Christ is at God's right hand interceding with the power of his own blood. If you go back to verse 25, it's for this reason that Jesus is able to save. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. And you may hear preachers say he can save us from the guttermost to the uttermost. And therein is the power of Jesus to save the worst of sinners. He cleanses all sin And there is this priestly work of our Lord Jesus. Now, any people that has never heard of Christ suffering as their priest, any people that has never learned that Christ's office is a priestly priesthood office, they're going to be very weak and deficient in prayer. That's why we should be a praying people. You know, we can say we love theology and we love doctrine and we love these great truths, but it should impact upon our prayer lives. And you should be learning from this office of Christ as priest how to pray, how to plead, and never pray without the blood. I would say this tonight, there is no effective praying without appealing to the blood of Jesus. It's going to be a very weak prayer, but the praying in the through the blood of Jesus becomes effectual, and Christ ever lives to intercede for us. So it's a great thing to have Christ as our priest. Now I come to the last point tonight, and that is the taking of Christ as our priest. We'll go back to verse 25 again. Therefore he is able to save, also to save them to the uttermost. And you'll notice the next words after uttermost, that come unto God by him. The Lord is our mediator. We never go to the Father but through the mediation of the Lord Jesus. Now today on earth we don't have earthly priests. Well, there are those who call themselves priests. There are religions that have adopted the term priest. But you'll never find that in the New Testament. There is no priest. Because Christ is the priest, the final priest. He continues to act as our priest. And when we sin, when we need mercy, we go directly to the Father through the Son. He is our priest. And this is the only way to be accepted. And you need to take by faith the Lord as your priest. Say you want to be a Christian tonight. You say, I want such a Savior. Then you're taking Christ as your prophet to teach you, your priest to pray for you, and your king to rule over your life. A number of years ago, there was this great controversy among evangelicals, and it was called the Lordship controversy, that you can take Christ as your Savior but not as your Lord. What a silly notion. What a ridiculous thought. And yet it was a popular trend in some evangelistic circles. You can't claim that you have the redeeming power of Jesus' blood if you do not make him prophet to teach you, priest to pray for you, and king to rule and reign in you and over you. And when you take the Lord Jesus as your priest, you enjoy all the blessings of peace with God, pardon, reconciliation, and you can say there is nothing between my soul and the Savior, nothing between you and God. You are reconciled together. That's what atonement means, at one with God by the priestly sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus. Now, you saw me turning the page. I better not preach this because I know it's hot tonight. And I just have a few thoughts here about how Christ died effectively. Remember we read in John 19, it is finished. In the Greek language, that's one word, teleo. One word. It is finished. Christ is the perfecter of our salvation. He paid it all. We have full pardon, and it's a complete transaction. And in theology, the clinching argument is, when Christ died on that cross, did he die for his people? Did he purchase their salvation or did he not? Did he make sufficient ransom to the Father or did he not? Did he pay all the debt we owed or did he not? And it's how you answer that question that will bring the flood of peace into your soul. When you understand that as our covenant head and our representative as priest, he paid it all. All to him I owe. There's nothing left for us to pay. It's finished. Teleos. Complete. He accomplished the work. And we are saved. He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost.
It's time for another one of our pastoral talks. We've been thinking about God's grace, and the Lord promises that his grace is sufficient. That's what he said to Paul the Apostle when he had that thorn in his flesh, which was some physical malady that he wanted rid of. And he prayed three times, O God, take away this thorn, this problem. And God responded, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We need to think about the Lord's condition of bestowing grace. My strength is made perfect in weakness, God said. God, therefore, will not fill the proud person with strength. Paul was weakest when his flesh was strongest. He had to be brought to a place of his own emptiness. Note that this was the message that the apostle received from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee. The flesh in us is way too strong and is prone to self-promotion. It was because of Paul's privileges that he needed this thorn in the flesh. In verse 7, he had had revelations. He had been caught up to the third heaven. He was a man privileged above all others. Privileges, blessings, and success, if you will, were multiplied in Paul's life. We could think of him as being so spiritual that he couldn't handle it. But the reality is that no one can handle blessings, honor, and success without God's grace. Many have been ruined and spoiled through worldly success. God, in his wisdom, knows that we need to be brought to know our own weakness. It is through failure and trials or our physical sufferings that God keeps our flesh in check. Just think of that statement in 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then Paul said, I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And it was because of that inner sense of his weakness, and God made him to feel his inadequacy, and indeed his lack of equipment, that the Apostle Paul came to know the mighty power of God anointing him. And we must all be brought to confess weakness and feel that we are nothing. Pride must be torn out of us as a plague of the heart. God will not allow the Holy Spirit to fuel our pride. You never find the Holy Spirit making men proud of themselves or their own accomplishments. When Christians sound like politicians bragging of their own achievements, then it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Gideon's army had to be reduced to 300 men, and God chose just 11 weak, uneducated men, the 11 disciples, to turn the world upside down by preaching the message of the gospel. God truly put his gospel in earthen treasures that the glory might be of God. And so you have the Apostle Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that's where God wants to keep us. And that's when we learn the Lord's condition of Him bestowing grace upon our hearts and our souls. And so, brother or sister, in your weakness, rejoice that God can still turn your weakness and manifest His power in your life. Power to believe, power to rejoice, power to find peace and strength of heart in the knowledge of the Savior's love for your soul. And so I trust that today that you will take this to heart and rest in the grace of the Lord, which is all-sufficient. It is a never-ending supply. It is an inner well of life gushing up, bringing the life of Christ into your soul that will keep you through every situation of this world right to the end. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's unite in prayer and call upon the Lord to bless today. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the light of Your Word and for the way in which You bestow grace, that You manifest Your power in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, in our limitations, and You can demonstrate Your might even when we feel at our weakest. And so I pray today that with this knowledge, with this truth hidden in our hearts, that we will claim the grace, that we will lay hold upon the way by which You bestow that grace by the Holy Spirit. And so, blessed Spirit of God, come, revive hearts today. Glorify Your name by demonstrating Your power in the lives of Your people to comfort and to bless. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.